Well, good morning, church. Good to see you. I almost feel like we did it. Just we did it. But then I also was very humbled by maybe the most overlooked passage in all of Scripture at this point, because it feels like, wow, 10 weeks it's been since we met each other. But just in that passage that we read, I don't know if you saw it, but it says, talking about Moses after he went into the wilderness, now when 40 years had passed, 40 years, God has his own timetable, doesn't he? But thank God for the last 10 weeks that he's brought us here. It's a blessing. Forgive me for my terrible media presence and the videos that I did from my truck or from a house or at 4 o'clock in the morning, because that's the only time the kids were not up. The family actually came with me. They are at the Hampton Inn and Suites down the road, playing in a pool. So they are just living it up. They absolutely, the idea of social distancing has no recognition in them. So we decided to keep them there. My son Ethan has a little bit of immune compromise, so I come bearing gifts. I'll do a lot of fist bumps today, but we thank God for his providence and his comfort and having us all here. It's great to see you. So in this sermon, we're going to be looking at three separate passages, really. They're not in the handout, but if you'd turn to Psalm 103, I'm going to read the first one, if we all get there, and then after that, I'm going to read two more passages, and I'll just turn there, and you can, if you're taking notes. But Psalm 103, we're going to be reading verses 15 and 16. Psalm 103, here's the word of the Lord. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. Second verse, Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3. And Paul says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in what you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we once all lived in the passion of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. And the last one, John 10, verse 27. John 10, verse 27 through 30. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand, and I and the Father are one. Please pray with me. Father, take these passages. There's so much there. Unfold them in the next few minutes ahead of us, that our hearts and our minds might be caught up in your glory and in of your worth and of your pleasure, that you may be glorified in our minds and made steadfast and beautiful, and may our affections be tied to you. We pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen. So the idea of this sermon is coming out of quarantine, some reflections of what we've learned during these last 10 weeks, and then going forward. Coming out of quarantine, what we've witnessed is, in the world, 6 million cases of coronavirus, over 350,000 deaths and climbing. For 10 weeks, society in the U.S. has been shut down. Churches have been closed. Society's been just hampered. Unemployment rate is 15% and likely even higher. But yet you feel it. I felt it there, since Memorial Day. There's been an excitement that the greater majority of this is behind us. Work has started up for many people. Doing more fun things, going out, families being able to take trips, hotels open to where kids can swim in the pool. And we are in the fight, and we are fighting back from this. And more than likely, we will return to normal in the near future. But the sad part is that there is a very good chance that we all are likely to forget the lessons that God has taught us in these past 10 weeks. Why do I think that? I think that because we have very short memories. All mankind does. Before the coronavirus took a hold of our nation, how many of us were very familiar or even knew about the Spanish flu in 1918-1919? This Spanish flu made the coronavirus look small in comparison. One-third of the planet was infected with it. Between 17 and 50 million people worldwide died. The U.S. shut down just like it did now. Businesses were closed. But most of us really were not that familiar with it. Maybe you read about it. Maybe it was a little blurb in your history books. And why is that? It's because we're short-minded. We forget things in the past. And likely, 10 years from now, this coronavirus of 2019, 2020 will just be, it'll be in our history books, but it'll be just a blurb next to something that the Kardashians did. And people will move on. But God has been teaching us lessons in here. God doesn't want this period in our lives to be just a blurb, to be just a bullet point. If it does, it's unfortunate. We are like the people in Hebrews where the writer says, you should be eating meat right now, but I have to go back and teach you over again the basic elementary principles of Christianity. You can only handle milk. Now, you may doubt that this is going to happen to you, or that this is going to happen to the church, or maybe you haven't even thought about it, that God's been teaching such great lessons. But I promise you, if you've sat and really given some time to think about it, God has taught you some magnificent stuff. But again, we're likely to forget it. And we read Israel, we look at Israel. God rained down plagues of frogs on the Egyptians. God sent plagues of darkness for 3 complete days. The Egyptians could not even move from the place in which they were because there was such darkness. Yet, just a little bit away, the Israelites had light over them. And then God stops the Red Sea so that the Israelites can cut through. And then you go to the next scene, and here are the Israelites dancing around some golden calves that God said not to make, worshiping it. And we read this, and you've read this, and I've read this, and we're like, duh, you idiots! How could you have forgotten? But again, we have example after example of God turning water out of the rock and God providing manna from heaven, and yet the people doubting, and we slap our Bibles and we say, you idiots, you know, trust God, obey him, don't trust in yourself. We do that. But if our life from here on forward as Christians was written down in a book and somebody 20 years from now was reading about it, would they say, looking at our life and how we respond to the challenges ahead and how we think about God, would they say to us, Jeremiah, you idiot, you did not learn, did not God show you and teach you, and yet you fretted, you turned to other gods, you lost hope. Saints, we are closer to the end of this huge event, and thank God. We don't know when it's going to end. But right now, before we get into the reopening, to all the excitement of our newfound freedom, it's a great time to look back, examine some of the things that God has taught every believer and even non-believers that he's made visible to us, and then pray that God would make these lessons really stick to our hearts and our minds and change it so that, you know, people would look at us and say, man, you know, Rowene has really transformed and changed and matured from that event. You know, that people would look at your life and say, wow, they really grew spiritually from this. So here's the lessons that we're going to examine in the next few minutes. First, the susceptibility of man. The susceptibility of man, the saturation of sin, and the sufficiency of our Savior. These three are the lessons that God has been teaching us. First, the susceptibility of man. Susceptibility is the likelihood and the liableness for someone to be influenced or harmed. Imagine there's a great war, and one group of soldiers come over a hill, and they view a castle of their enemy. And they examine that, and they're looking for susceptibility in that castle, in its defenses. They're looking for holes. And one says, yes, let's go forward and take that castle because it's susceptible. It has weaknesses. It can be conquered. It can be harmed. It can be defeated. Susceptibility is something that's been, of man, has been made very, very clear in this coronavirus. The death toll is just one example. In the U.S. alone, over 100,000 deaths. And this is at a time when we are supposed to have some of the leading doctors, the leading hospitals, the leading influencers that should be protecting us. And yet our minds are filled with images of refrigerators outside of hospitals in New York City, trucks that are refrigerated, just filling with bodies. Or you may have seen it, Brazil, just the, it looks like an ant bed of just holes in the ground, mass graves being filled. And it's not just lives that the coronavirus has overcome, but it's the things that man has made, man has worked hard and poured himself into, that has been shown to be nothing and weak. Who would have ever thought that entire corporations or industries would be brought to their knees? JCPenney, 108 years old, filed for bankruptcy. Hertz, the car rental place. Where I live in Coronado, the Dell has never been shut down in its 132 years of history. The place is a ghost town. All their employees are laid off. Prices of airlines dropping by 60%. People and their things wiped away in a flash. I live in Coronado, one of the wealthiest communities in the nation, where a lot of hardships don't seem to hit this community. And yet the local school was handing out food to families that are in need. And they had a two-hour window. And my wife went to go get our family some food, and she showed up in the middle, an hour into it, and the principal came out. She says, I'm so sorry. We are out of food. It's all gone already. She says, I've never seen anything like this. In the car line were Teslas and luxury cars. She says, it's all gone. The need is that great. The coronavirus has shown that we are all susceptible. Now get this. This is so important. The coronavirus and other earthly experiences show us these truths, but God has already been declaring these truths to us for a long, long time. These truths and realities about our susceptibility, our weakness, our neediness, has been declared for throughout history. And they exist whether we know it or not. A child, a little baby, she can crawl off the table, and whether or not she knows about gravity, she's going to fall and bust her head. And the same goes for us. If we do not acknowledge our own personal susceptibility and the susceptibility of others, if we don't find somebody that can do something about our weakness, then we too will fall. And it won't be just bumping our head, but it can have eternal consequences. Listen to what Scripture says, as declared, Psalm 103, 15 through 16. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and in its place it is no more. So breaking this down, as for man, it starts out. It's saying, it's giving us a description. It's setting the scene to describe man, not a singular man, not all males, but this is a Hebrew words that defines humanity, all man. This is what it's declaring, that this is declaring what we are to know about ourselves, each and every one of us. This passage describes. If you're asked, you know, somebody that asks you and says, you know, tell me a little about yourself, you can repeat this verse to them. You can say, I am a man. My days are like grass. I flourish, but that flourishing like a flower will pass away, and I will be gone. And in my place, no one will remember me. This is true of every single one of us in here. And God says, humanity, his days are like grass. And this is very humbling to us. What is man like? He's like grass. And don't have in your mind the beautiful grass around the golf courses around here. The soft grass. The grass that is better than the carpet in my house. No, in the Navy, I flew in helicopters, and one of our air fields was right on the border of San Diego and Tijuana, and you would go up 500 feet, and you could see a stark line separating the U.S. and Mexico, and that's because of irrigation. The U.S. is irrigated. Mexico, Tijuana, at least, was not. And it was just brown and dry and hard. And so Israel is much more like that, much more dry. And as the psalmist and God is explaining, he's not telling us the picture just healthy, rich grass. But in Israel, they would, on the top of their house, the roofs were made out of mud and other straw. And when the rainy season would come, there would be a season where shoots of grass, we would call them weeds, would come up. And this isn't healthy weeds. These are individual, spunky, shriveled, ugly shoots would come up. And that is what God is saying man is. Man is like this grass, temporary. It's along the road. It's in the valleys. It's where the cattle grazes. It's very temporary. It's not significant. It's not beautiful. It's the kind of grass where someone might go outside one day and not even notice that it had disappeared where it once used to be. They wouldn't come in and say, Mom, look at that grass that's there. It's gone. No, they wouldn't even recognize it because it was like that. And this is what God says that man is like. We are not strong, yet we are weak. We are invincible, but we are susceptible. So this is very contrary to likely how we view ourselves. It's definitely contrary to our Facebook pictures and our graduation photos and our resumes that we put. We think much about ourselves, and our hearts cry out in pride, see me, but I am different. When I think of myself, I don't think of myself like a little piece of grass, but more like one of those great sequoias in the north. And I demand that my children see me in that way. I don't picture myself as a lone weed that sprouted up next to a curb in an intersection that dies within days of the exhaust. But that's what Scripture teaches us. It teaches us here in Psalm 103. I didn't even note it, but we repeated Psalm 90, and even in there it talked about the grass withering and the flowers fading, and that being what man is like. 1 Peter says, all flesh is like grass, it withers, its flower fades. Psalm 90, 5 through 6 talks about us flourishing only for a season, but then fading. Isaiah 37, 20 says, we are like grass on top of a roof, like I was talking about in Israel, but the sun comes out and scorches it, and it's gone. This is some humble pie that we all have been served up, and rightly so. But a lot of us still don't believe it. And here's how you can tell you don't believe it. When trials come and struggles come, we know that we can do it. We think that we can do it. We blame ourselves when we don't do it because we should have done it. We still have hope in ourselves. And instead of turning to God and pulling all of our faith and trust in him, we turn to ourselves. Because we look at our accomplishments. We look at the accomplishments of the world around us. Elon Musk just put two astronauts into space. We look at Mark Zuckerberg has connected one-third of the human race on one media platform. Queen Elizabeth has been reigning for 68 years, keeping Britain relaxed and calm. People around us seem to have strength. because we look at their accomplishments. The accomplishments, the pinnacle of man, God gives us. He says it's like a flower outside of your house. It is beautiful. It's gorgeous. We sit there, we admire it. But it dries up and it dies too, and it becomes a heap of crumbled, brown, crunchy debris that we sweep up and throw away. And that is what Scripture declares for us. The wind blows over it and it is gone. Saints, the reality is that you and I are and always have been, in our own strength, hanging on by a thread. Just a little wind and we're gone. This is not encouraging. This is not motivating. It's not meant to be. My aim is not to scare you, but to remind each of us, as Scripture does, that we're only one little step away from Job's life. Losing our family, losing our wealth, losing our possessions, losing our health, and even losing our life. And the best doctors, the best lawyers, the best country, the best leaders, the best economy cannot stop the wind from touching us. This is our reality, and the coronavirus has just made that all the more clear. I want to say something real quick, just because of all the issues going on about racism. This verse and the 100 other verses in Scripture like it are what show that racism is evil and broken and stupid. Because racism, which is the idea that one group or one people or one individual is better than another, it is a denying that they are grass too. It is a saying, this Scripture, this verse does not apply to me in the same sense it applies to you. And it's not only a denial against your fellow man, but it's a denial against God, who says, oh, yes, you are. Who are you? Racism is evil. It's awful. And what we need to do is see ourselves in light of this verse, see every single person that we come into contact, regardless of skin or color or economic, social situation, as in the same boat with us. And then we also need to teach this to others. Because what we believe about this verse will determine how we teach others. So the pandemic has taught us that we are susceptible to pretty much everything. Every one of us. Now this is probably where, after I announce the second point, where somebody leans over and says, do we have to invite him back next week? Because I know we're all, this is new, we're coming out of this, let's rejoice. But now we need to talk about the saturation of sin. Because that is something that this coronavirus has made absolutely clear to all of us. The saturation of sin. Scripture verse for this is Ephesians chapter 2. Where Paul declares, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the spirit of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. As much as our susceptibility has been on display in our societies and in our own hearts, the saturation of sin has been also. Look at politics. People are dying. People are losing their jobs. And each side of the aisle twists the facts and makes up facts to propel their own name or party. Both parties, all governments, it is taking place. News channels overstate or understate the stories to increase their ratings. One media outlet that was doing a news channel even had nurses from a hospital get into cars and join the testing line to show how backed up testing was. price gouging on simple things like hand sanitizer and face masks that can save people's lives, people are doing to make an extra dollar. China withholding the extent of the virus. Corporations with millions taking advantage of government loans for small businesses. Banks processing these loans in an indirect order in order to make a greater profit. Government officials establishing travel bans but breaking those bans themselves. Conspiracy theorists going on rampant loose ends and possibly dragging good people's names through the mud. A man in a store, because he doesn't like the idea of wearing a face mask, wipes his nose on a store clerk making $10 an hour who asks him to wear his face mask. Another security guard and a father of children is killed because he asked the woman to put on a face mask. Thousands of tenants not paying rent, even though they have the money and can afford it. A cop putting his full weight on the neck of a man who is handcuffed behind the back for 8 minutes, 2 minutes after the man is clearly unconscious. Violent protests and looting, domestic violence, child abuse, incest, fights with spouses, gossip, drunkenness, back talking about your neighbors that are taking this virus too seriously, backbiting about your neighbors that aren't taking this virus serious enough. There is global sin clearly evident. There is nationwide sin clearly evident. There is state sin clearly evident. City sin. The sin is clear in our house. And if we're honest with ourselves, the sin is clear in ourselves. This pandemic has shown undoubtedly the saturation of sin in the world and in our own hearts. But again, the coronavirus did not make the sin in the world and did not make the sin in our hearts. As we read in Ephesians chapter 2, it's always been there. Look at what God said about the world. He says, the unconverted man outside of Christ is dead. Dead. This is describing the way in which he lives, he thinks, he acts, his motivation, and his pleasures. As Paul states it, this is the way he walks. He's walking in his sin. And this is not a random sin, as if like you have a cup and there's sin in it and you're just kind of walking and accidentally, oops, some sin falls out. No, this is what kind of sin does mankind, us who were included before Christ, what kind of sin did we commit? It says, no, we were like good file rank soldiers following a clear course, direction that was set by the devil. Paul, again, declares it. I'll read to you what Scripture is declaring. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power in the air. Sin is saturated. Every nook, every cranny, every heart, every family. And it's clearly evident now. And let me remind us why this is such a big deal. Sin. Of course, there is earthly harm that sin brings. Broken relationships, distrust with one another, hardship, even loss of life. These are bad. These are terrible. But even worse than the loss of life and the earthly consequences we face because of sin, even worse than all that is the just and holy God we are going to have to give account to because of our sin. This is a holy God, a just God that we have been worshiping, crying out, we're reading his word, we're acknowledging him. And when it comes to his trespasses against his law, he is a wrathful God. As it is written in Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. The sin that we see saturated in the world is going to have to give an account to a holy, just, and mighty God. And not to scare us, but to, in a sense, scare us, the Scripture says the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So this sin saturation, we can't just push it off. We have to find a solution for it. Otherwise, we are in trouble. So let's see. So far, this is not much of a different tone that you and I are used to hearing at 5 o'clock on the evening news. It's gloom. It's dark. It doesn't sound that very good and uplifting. Man is extremely susceptible to everything in this world. There are more holes in our defenses and in our walls than we have the manpower to fill. Though we may think that we're something or we belong to a community that stands above the rest, we are fooling ourselves. Because we are ourselves are like Isaiah, who, when he stood before God, said, "Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." I know this is not easy to hear, but let me ask you this. Does this make more sense now, after we've gone through the coronavirus, than it did the last time we met together, March 15th, when the stock market was at an all-time high, summer was on the horizon, things were going great? God has been gracious, gracious, to use a tragedy to bring across a light, living example and illustration to teach us the realities that are always there. God is gracious. But it's not all bad news, because just as the surety of the problem is there, the surety of the answer has always been there. Whereas earthly, we are hunting and searching and praying for a vaccine, we don't have to hunt and search and pray for a Savior. There's a Savior there for us right now. And this Savior has been on display these last 10 weeks like nobody's business, if we would just take the time to look at it. So the third and final point that the pandemic has showed us is the sufficiency of this Savior, the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Sufficiency is very different than ideal. An ideal of something is like the best that you can imagine for a certain situation. Like when it comes to camping, you know, ideally, I don't want to camp in a tent. I want to camp in like a 50-foot RV with leather, a full shower, that it wipes my feet when I get in there. It drives itself. It parks itself. That's ideally what I want. A tent, that sounds sufficient. But that's not what I'm saying about Jesus here. Sufficiency in this instance concerning Jesus is in the best sense. It means that it gets the job done. It actually works. It's fully capable of the task at hand. Your life, when pushed, when pulled, when throttled, when blindsided, when you are up against a wall, Jesus is sufficiently there to save you. Listen to what it says in John 10:27, what Jesus says about himself and about his people. He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will ever snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." And what a great passage. You want to know why? Because it's true. Every jot, every tittle, every proclamation is true. It's true. Listen, I can be honest and tell you that during this pandemic, Jesus was not my ideal Savior. My ideal Savior would have cut it short, would have stopped it, would have protected people. And I'm not afraid to say that. Because I also realize, as a susceptible sinner that I am, that I don't even know what is ideal for me. Praise God that he's not according to my standards, but praise God that he is sufficient. And through this, I have learned to trust in him, and I'm sure you have too. During this pandemic, when we were frustrated and depressed, Jesus made us hear his voice. During this pandemic, when we were mad and doubtful, Jesus made us know that he knew us and he knows us. During this pandemic, when we felt that we had lost it all, everything in this life, when we were hurt and we didn't know how things were going to turn out, Jesus shows us that we will never perish. Even Ravi Zacharias, the great Christian apologetic, he lost it all, but he didn't perish. Jesus showed himself sufficient for him and sufficient for his life, that's his wife that still remains. When we were down and we thought that stress was going to knock us out, Jesus taught us that he was enough. When we thought our faith was too weak and that we were too unworthy because of our sin, Jesus showed us that nothing will ever snatch us out of his hand. When we looked around at the world and we doubted the goodness of God and the love of God, Jesus showed us that God sent his own son to us because he loved us, so that we may not die but have eternal life. I'm standing here today, and you ought to be standing on this side of the coronavirus, less sure of yourself, more doubtful of the world, more clearly seeing the sin that saturates everything, but more confident in the sufficiency of our Savior Jesus Christ and his ability to get us through a pandemic, through a recession, through sickness, through enemies, and even death itself. He is our Savior. Let us let go of our ideals. Let us let go of our false assumption of our strength and of our holiness and of our goodness and our worthiness and of other people's. Let us stop looking to governments and leaders or corporations or money or security or bank accounts. And let us look to the one who is not susceptible, the one who is not sinful, the one who is completely sufficient, Jesus Christ. To wrap this up, I just want to encourage us to keep fighting, to keep remembering, to not let go of the things that Christ has shown us here. Because it's not easy. Here's why it's not easy. Because the Christian framework is so opposite of every other framework out there in other religions. And this idea, what we talked about today, is the harder path to go. It's the narrow path. It's the difficult path. Here, let me explain what I'm talking about. The Christian framework begins by saying, you and I are weak. We are susceptible. We are rather insignificant beings in the greater scheme of things. Whereas other spirituality, other religions declare just the other. They say we are not insignificant. We are not weak. Rather, we are not realizing our full potential. You are not destined to fail, but if you just try a little bit harder, nothing can stop you from succeeding. So the Christian framework says you have to accept that you are weak and susceptible. The Christian framework also says the world around us is broken because of sin, and I'm broken because of sin. And honestly, I deserve this brokenness, and I also deserve the judgment that's coming for me. Spirituality and the other part of the world is going to be calling for your attention, and it's going to be saying, listen, what's going on in the world and what's going on inside you has nothing to do with sin. Sin has nothing to do with it. The issue in the world and the issue within ourselves is that we actually have too low of a view of ourselves and too low of a view of others, that people can do great things if we just work together. And the way forward is to stop beating yourself up so much and stop beating others up and unleash your greatness. And finally, the Christian framework says you and I need a Savior. Because we can't do it. We need Jesus. Whereas spirituality and the other false religions and even your own mind in the days to come is going to say, you don't need Jesus at all. You just have to be like Jesus. You just have to be strong. You have to be right. One sounds good, but it's not true. One is hard, but everything we just read in the last 10 weeks that we lived through has shown us that it is true. So like Jesus said in Matthew 7, the one who hears my words and does them and believes in them is like one who built his house on rock. And when the winds came and the waters rose and beat against the house, it did not fall. Saints, let that be us in the days to come. Let our faith not be in us or in the world, but in our Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for your sufficiency of Christ. Thank you for the example that you've given us through this pandemic, this coronavirus, Lord. Help us to not forget these things. Help us to come out of the quarantine more sure of you, more strong in our faith. Heavenly Father, we do pray for your mercy, your goodness, to bless those in need, as Greg prayed, to meet the needs of others, to bless the sick, to provide the healing, Lord. But let us as Christians always be there to remind people of the true reality of our need for you and of your provision of your Son, Jesus. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.